I love that soft Jesus rock, don't you? Because Jesus is the rock. And we are admonished in the Word of God, fall upon the rock and be broken. And if you haven't fallen on that rock, who is Christ tonight, strongly recommend, highly recommend Jesus Christ for your life. Fall on the rock and be broken. Because if the rock falls upon you, it will grind you to dust one of these days, and there won't be a second chance. Only in this life do we have an opportunity to receive Him and to follow Him, to follow Him and be broken before Him. Let's pray again, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for that ministry and song that you provided for us. So beautiful, Father. Pray that you bless each one that sang for you tonight here. Lord, we thank you for your anointing upon that ministry. Father, we pray for your grace and peace to be with us tonight. We pray that you'll pull us together tonight, Lord, around your word, Lord, the fellowship of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to teach through Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And starting with some of the ministries within the church, and it's kind of enlightening to see what the Lord has to say about those who are called in certain types of ministries, and how He has done that. It's his work, and it is according to His will. And if we find ourselves in the place where God has called us, it's going to work because Jesus is with us. But if we try to push our way into a ministry or some spot in the body of Christ that seems attractive to us and we're not called there, then it's just not going to work. But if the Lord is calling you and whispering in your ear that He would like for you to be doing something in the body of Christ, you need to be attentive to His voice, and to be ready and open to step forward, because usually, you know, He calls us into things that we don't feel that we're qualified for oftentimes, or at least we don't feel like we have all the power that we need to do those things. But He provides that. He is the motor behind the boat, and He will uphold us, uplift us, push us onward as we yield to Him, give Him an opportunity to work, and He will bring it to pass. So you can trust Him in that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Tells us in the Psalms that if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, that He will give us the desires of our heart as we seek Him. Just simply seek Him in His word and through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, through being obedient to the word that we read and hear. This is seeking the Lord with all of our heart. Then He will give us the desires of our heart, because as we seek Him, His desires begin to take root in our heart, and those desires begin to come forward and begin to manifest themselves in just a desire to do something. And it will be a holy desire. And then we ask the Lord to confirm that through various ways. He knows how to do that, to open the doors, to close the doors, to encourage us through other believers, to help us and to know and understand through the Word of God that we can do this thing, to bless us with the Spirit of God, to give us courage and the impetus that we need to step forward and do something. But if a person desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The office of a bishop Now, there are several words in the New Testament concerning the office of elder. And I thought we would look at a couple of these tonight just to kind of get a little handle on what this is all about. Let's turn back to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 7. Sorry, 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he was calling to the church, sending to the church at Miletus, at Ephesus, and asking the elders to meet him there at Miletus. This would be on that prominence of land that is modern-day Turkey. Some of the churches that were located there, he sent over to Ephesus and said, come, I want to talk to the elders and minister to the elders. Now, the elders here, the word, I'm going to be mentioning a few of the Greek words, and certainly you don't have to read the Bible and be a Greek scholar by any means, and I'm not. But it's interesting to know that there are three distinct Greek words that deal with some of these words that we find in the New Testament concerning the elders or the pastors in the church. The elder here, the word is presbyteros. And that name is found in the Presbyterian Church. You've heard that term before. Presbyterian Church are led by the Board of Elders. And that's their type of government. That is not our type of government here in Calvary Chapel. But the presbyteros, it means older, or it means to stand before. It comes from a root word that means to stand before and lead. And it can refer just simply to older people in the church, people that are older in the Lord. It can refer to elders who have been designated elders in the church. Now, if we go to verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers. Here's another word referring to the same type of person, same calling in the church. Overseers. And that word is episcopos, and it's like the Episcopalian church. In other places, it's called bishops. Bishops. And then it goes on to say, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. And that word for feed is not really the word for really that means to give food to somebody. It really is a word that means to shepherd them. Now, being a shepherd to sheep, they have to lead the sheep to the food so that they might eat, get food, lead the sheep to water. And they have to put them in the fold at night. They have to protect them. And they have to guide them and drive them, lead them in a way that so that they might follow the shepherd. And of course, the shepherd in the church is going to be working under the great shepherd who is Christ to help the body of Christ. So here we see that he sent for the elders and he referred to them as the presbytery, the bishops, and that he referred to them as being those who would be pastoring or shepherding the flock. And another word for shepherd is pastor in the New Testament. So let's go to 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Now, here is a passage also that has these three words referring to the leadership in the church. In the first verse, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Now, that's that word, presbyteros, the elders who are among you. "I exhort, who am also an elder." So here Peter is referring to himself as an elder in the church. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of their glory," of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, he had been a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed in Christ. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus Christ up into the Mount of Transfiguration, that mountain on north of the Sea of Galilee, and there they saw the Lord glorified before them. He entered into a spiritual body that he's going to be inhabiting in heaven. And there also Moses and Elijah appeared. So he has been a partaker of the glory that shall come. He's seen it. So he's telling him here to, in the next verse, to feed the flock. And the word there again is the word for shepherd the flock, shepherd them. And we know that the shepherd has many duties. One of them is feeding them. Of course, what does the shepherd feed the flock in the church of God? What does he feed the flock? The word of God, of course. And the word also in the scripture is referred to as water. And so to feed and water the flock is centered around the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. So that's the primary duty of the shepherd of the flock, is to feed the flock, to water them with the word of God. He also has a duty before the Lord to protect the flock and to notice anything erroneous coming into the body, something that would discourage or would cause people to take a wrong tack or a wrong turn in regard to the word of God, so that these various doctrines that have been flying around through the years in the church that have been in error, he might see them, notice them, point them out, and immediately correct and to divert those people that would lead the people astray. So here he's saying, "The elders which are among you," in the first verse, "I also am an elder. Feed the flock of God," that means to shepherd them or to pastor them, "which is among you, taking the oversight." Taking the oversight. And the word there again is that Episcopalian word, episkopos, taking the oversight. In other words, be an overseer, be watchful, be an overseer of the body of Christ, to watch and make for sure that God's work is being done in purity and accuracy according to God's word. So there in these two passages were all three words that we mentioned that all refer to elder. Now, so what is the difference between here in our congregation or at the Calvert Chapel at large? What type of government do they have? Well, at Calvert Chapel, Pastor Chuck believes that the Church of Christ should be shepherded by the under shepherd. In other words, the pastor, the teacher, that God has called to be the leader of that body. So let's look at a couple of verses that will help us to understand a little bit and point out what might be the difference between just the elder and that pastor who is over the body as the under shepherd. So now we need to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11. We'll start at 10. He that descended, in other words, descended into the deeper parts of the earth after his death, in the spirit, he descended into the deeper parts of the earth. He is the one that also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave some. Now, here we see in this particular section some of the gifts of the Spirit, and these ones are those which are the offices in the church. These are people who really sort of attained to the offices in the church. And first of all, there were the apostles. And those apostles, when they died, they didn't pass on their gift to other people, as the Mormon church says that they did. But rather, those apostles died, and that ministry ended. And their names, remember? Their names, the 12 apostles' names, are going to be on the foundation stones of that New Jerusalem in heaven. If you recall, if you would read in Revelation, each name of the apostles is going to be on 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Those are the only true apostles in a biblical sense that ever were and ever going to be. They died, that ministry died with them. Now, there are people who say, probably correctly, that there is sort of a lesser apostleship nowadays, because apostle means sent one. So if you attend to that meaning, there are those that are sent out to start churches in various parts of the world, and you'll find that there are some pastors, teachers that way, who are evangelists as well, who go out there and they'll just be starting churches all over an area. They'll have 12, 6, 12, 15 churches in an area going, resulting from the ministry that they began in one church. And in a lesser sense, this would probably be the modern sense of the apostleship, those who are the sent ones to go out and develop God's church in the various parts of the world. So, but this would be a lesser meaning than the apostleship given to that 12 who were servants of Christ in the New Testament age. And so here they are, the apostles, prophets. There's some controversy whether or not this office exists today. There were prophets in the Old Testament. The apostles were prophets. And there were some prophets even in the New Testament time. But as far as the true office of the prophet that was seen in the Old Testament and through the apostles, this office probably does not exist today. Now, there are those that really operate strongly in the gift of prophecy, and they seem to move in that gift quite often and very effectively in the body of Christ. But to have that office to say, well, he's the pastor, I'm the prophet, pay attention to me, I don't know, that's not it. No, if he's the under-shepherd, he's the pastor of the church, that person. And there's no office of the prophet to take authority over that one. The one who stands before the people in the individual church, who is the pastor, called by God to be the overseer, the head overseer and pastor of the church, he has the ultimate authority under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he does not teach by, you know, raising the whip or lead by, you know, by the rod or anything of that nature. He leads by humility and love and example. That's how the pastor leads nowadays. And every now and then he has to make hard decisions, but he does so as the shepherd protecting the flock. And we expect our pastor to be doing that. And certainly it's necessary. Now, let's go to back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Oh, I forgot to continue with that with that particular verse in Ephesians. We got the prophets and didn't continue. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 again. There was the apostles, prophets, and then the evangelist and the pastors and teachers. Now, most conservative scholars look at this and put those two words together because there's a little conjunction in between them that can mean, and often does mean, pastors, that is, teachers. Pastor, teacher. So the pastor, teacher is the one who's been ordained by God to stand before the individual congregation and to lead them. That is the one that has been called by the Lord to be the authority in the church. And he is the under shepherd that operates under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other elders in the church are in a sort of a diminutive sense. They have these same attributes, but they have not been called to full-time ministry, usually. And they have not been called to be the final say in authority in the church. Occasionally, they're called upon to minister before the people. And the same happens to all of us that are called into various ministries and have various gifts. Often the Lord will say, son or daughter, this is your spot. Now, you're on. Just imagine it as if we were in a high school play and you're kind of waiting in the wings and the director is back there kind of helping the kids and he says, now Bobby, you're on, go. So Bob's gonna go out there and give it all he's got for that 3 minutes and then come back and it's over. That's his spot. So sometimes we, having various gifts in the church, the Lord finds us a place and he says, I want you to go out there and do your stuff for me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we step up and we step out and we trust God and we have faith and we minister before him. And perhaps that one has been called to sing, or that someone has been called to teach the kids. Might work all week, taking care of your own family, or going to work, some corporation, something of that nature. But on Sunday, dad's saying, now son, I want you to step up here, or daughter, step in there, and teach those kids. Help give them something they can remember as they get older. They can look back and say, man, Mrs. So-and-so, help me to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Make an impression in my name. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord. Be effective in your ministry through my power. And so he calls us and he says, this is your time. Step up and serve God. And then when we're through, we step back. And we just kind of melt back into the body of Christ. And we just support those who are ministering at that time. You see how that kind of works? It's not that we have to be Mr. Big Time all the time. In fact, we're never Mr. Big Time. He's Mr. Big Time, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just the vessel. And he gives us an unction, an anointing, to step forward and do something for him, and it's a privilege. And we step forward just in the privilege of serving him and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I need you. Fill me, help me, strengthen me. Prepare the hearts of the people to receive it. And he does that. And he's so faithful to do that. So the Lord may be calling one of you, all of you, many of you tonight, into certain spots, be open to what the Lord says and be ready to step up and serve God. when it's time. All right, so now we're at, back to Ephesians, I mean Timothy chapter 3, to the next verse. So the qualifications of those who will be stepping into these ministries. A bishop, this is the overseer, which also has those other attributes. He's the shepherd. He's the one that stands before and leads. He's also the watcher, the overseer. So now we're talking about the pastor. A bishop then must be blameless. Blameless means really unseizable. In other words, people can't look at him and know something about him to catch him. You know, I'm going to catch this guy because I know something about him. I mean, he goes to church, looks pretty good, but during the week I've seen him do this or that. I've caught him in this situation, and it's kind of a compromising situation. He's unseizable. He can't be caught because he's careful to walk before the Lord. That doesn't mean he's perfect. It just means that he's wise and wants to walk before the Lord. We don't want to be seizable. We don't want to be catchable. We don't want to have the world be able to look at us and say, hey, you talk like Mr. Holy Joe, you know, on Sunday, but during the week I've seen you. We don't want that. We want to be seeking the Lord and asking him for his power, his presence, to help us every day through the week, to serve him, to be hearing his voice and be careful. You know, Billy Graham, all of these years, is probably the world's most known and most loved evangelist, would never go into a hotel room without sending some of his team into that hotel room and search under the beds, in the closets, behind the chairs, make for sure there was no one in there that could compromise him, compromise his reputation. He was careful. He kept himself unseizable all of these years and faithful to his wife. And we have to have that kind of mindset to be careful and watchful, protecting ourselves from the wiles of the devil, who desires to catch us in a compromised situation, or even one that looks compromising, and then build up this story about us so that he can begin to lie about us, because he is the father of lies, isn't he? And he is the accuser of the brethren, and he's just looking for an opportunity and try to set us up into an opportunity so that he can begin to accuse us. And he makes it his life work to do it. So you have to be really praying. You know, when I'm in if I'm in a public theater or something of that nature, I pray before I go into the restroom, pray that there will not be just me and some other little child in there or something. And if I happen to see somebody, I walk back out. I don't know why people send their little children there by themselves. It's just ridiculous. But I wouldn't want anybody to say anything about me, to place me in a compromising situation and accuse me. You know, just the accusation sometimes ruins a reputation. So be careful. Watch yourself. Pray before you allow yourself to get into a situation that is compromised. And the Lord has an opportunity to seize you. I mean, the devil has an opportunity to seize you and begin to tell stories about you. Okay, he's got to be blameless, that's unseizable, a husband of one wife, that means a one-woman man. In those days, you know, marriage and divorce was quite common. But once one was saved, then they were expected. One woman, they weren't allowed to have two wives, and they weren't allowed to be frivolously getting divorces. And that type of thing, they were to be a one-woman man, to be faithful and to stand firm in that particular regard. And vigilant, in other words, sober, being careful. And the next word is sober, and it can mean safe-minded, just to make sure the old mind, you know, the sin starts in the mind, you know. It always begins there. If you read the chapter 1 and 2 of James, you'll find out how it happens. The sin begins to kind of circulate through the cells of your brain. And once that thought has taken root, you're going to sin. That's it, you're going to sin. Once it finds a place of rest and it takes hold in your mind, boom, you're gone. You're going there. So we have an obligation before the Lord, and it's not easy to control the thinking processes. Once we can get a hold of the mind, it's a lot easier in the kingdom of God. It's a lot easier, and the Lord will teach you, if you ask him, how to control the mind. Don't be opening up the internet to pornography. I mean, that's the obvious one, right? Absolutely. When I see something on my inbox and in my email, and I see, if I see it's kind of questionable, I sit there and I think about it before I ever touch that thing and bring it up, because every now and then something weird's on there. And if my wife is home, hopefully she always will be, if something does flash up, I just immediately walk away and say, "Hun, there's something on there. Get in there and take care of it. Get it off of there. I'll be back." And I try not to look at it, because it is so, it catches you like a hook. And all of a sudden you're curious. I even heard Chuck, say, I was looking at this and I saw this thing. It wasn't too bad, but I was just curious. I thought to my in my brain, surely they won't go to this so-called next step. And he went to the next step. There it was, And so we're all, susceptible to these to this engineered temptation by the enemy. His tests are to seduce us to sin. The Lord's tests are different. He doesn't induce us or seduce us to sin. The word that is the test, the godly test that comes from the Lord, is a test that we're going to pass. It is a test that proves us. When he sends a test your way, the Lord God Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ, when he sends a test your way, it's not to seduce you to sin. Oh, no. It is to prove that you are going to stand. It's to prove you that you're going to stand. And so what we do is we just ride on through when the test comes. We just ride on through, depending upon him, talking to him, Lord. Whatever this has happened, why this is happening, I do not know. But I'm trusting you in it, and I know you can get me through here. I know it's going to get better. Things are going to open up for me soon, and I'm just going to hang in there with you and ride this one through, ride this storm through. And when you get on the other side, we feel a lot better, because not because we did it, because the Lord delivered us. And that battle in the mind is something that is it's a terrible onslaught. And sometimes you don't think you're going to get through it. It's almost like, I'm losing this battle. I'm losing this battle. I thought that here a while back. I said, I am losing this battle. I am not going to make this. I'm not going to survive this. Not that I wasn't going to live. I knew I was going to live. I just wanted to live and get on the other side and be God's man, that's all. And I thought, man, this is tough. And then the Lord gave me a prayer, and it's out of the Old Testament. And the prayer is, Lord, if you will save me, I will be saved. If you will save me, I will be saved. If you will heal me, I will be healed. And I just began to say that over and over. I was helpless in my human ability. I was helpless. I said, Lord, I just over and over again, Father, if you will save me, I'm going to be saved. If you will heal me, I'll be healed. Because when you do it, oh, it's done. And I saw the fruit of it. I began to see it the next time I was exposed to this temptation. the power of it was dulled to an extreme degree. I just went right through in the power of the Lord without that awful mind trip thing. In His power, He did it. So when He does it, then you're going to be saved. You know, our salvation is not just for the future. You know that, right? Salvation from the Lord is something that has occurred in the past when we were saved. We're saved from that time. And it's salvation from judgment to come. We don't ever have to stand before judgment. We just see the Lord when we die. And also it is a form of salvation whereby day by day we are being saved. Being saved. Saved from those things that pull at us and want to defeat us and discourage us and kill us and knock us off. I mean kill us spiritually, particularly. And physically. I mean, we would not make it a day without His protection, physically. And we're not even aware of it oftentimes. Okay. Now, we're talking about the bishop. He has to be sober. He has to be of good behavior, guy that has good behavior. That doesn't mean a guy that's a pastor is perfect. He is not perfect. They make mistakes like everybody else. But it's not a lifestyle. Not a lifestyle. And we all have to repent before the Lord every day. You know, if you keep your ticket short with the Lord, if you keep your, what do you call it when you owe people something? Keep, what? What? Yeah, if you keep those short with the Lord, you know, all of those. It's a lot better. Keep it short. Keep that list short. Every time you know that you're walking outside the pale of God's pleasure, just try to get in the habit of confessing it. I confess it, Lord. Here I am again. If you have to do it every minute for a while, do it. I confess it, Lord. Forgive me, Father. And did you know that hatred has a power? There's a power to hatred. You hate somebody. Usually we hate somebody with the idea that we want to hurt them. Right? Really, if you analyze the depths of your heart, if you hate someone, you hate them in order to hurt them. You're using it as a weapon. Oh, I hate them so much. Oh, I just wish they would die. Yeah, you know, just, oh man. Just wrinkle them, get a hold of them. And we hate to hurt. And it feels good to us, but if you really analyze your thinking, you want to hurt them. Because they hurt you. And folks, we got to let go of that. You got to let go of that hatred. Because it has a life of its own. It hurts you and it hurts the person that is being hated. And what are we supposed to do? Sermon on the Mount, if we read that chapter 5 and 6 in Matthew and 7, that we pray for those that persecute us and treat us terribly. Pray for those people. That doesn't mean that we have these old gushy feelings of love for them and all that kind of stuff. It could happen, hopefully. But we've got to let go of hatred. We've got to get above it. Let the Holy Spirit raise us above those experiences in our life that has brought us, that are bringing defeat into our life. We need to get above it and carry on and go on. That doesn't mean that in a legal sense you don't hold someone responsible for something that they have done. I'm not saying that. That's something between you and the Lord. But these feelings and emotions of hatred are do not please the Lord, and they're anti-biblical. All right, let's carry on. And they should not be given to wine. It should not be a drinker, big-time drinker, drunkard, not a striker, somebody that does not. Can you imagine, Mark? Somebody comes in, he complains about something, Mark gets angry at him, whack, knocks him out the door. Every time somebody comes in, not supposed to be, don't settle your problems that way. Don't settle your problems by hitting someone. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre, in other words, not be someone who is focused on making money. You know, if we seek first the kingdom, right? Seek first the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things get added to us. They're always added. We can trust him. And remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day, what? Our daily bread. Daily bread. Who is comfortable on the daily bread train? On the daily bread process? Anybody comfortable with that? I wasn't comfortable with that at all. I wanted the nest egg program, where you put away a lot of money, and then someday you've got this big wad of money, and then you can just retire, and just kind of go off and float along in life. That's the one I wanted. It never happened. Never happened. My wife and I, we built up $17,000 once. We were on our way. I mean, we were putting the money in there every week. It was like, oh man, we're dancing around the desk, you know. The next week, it was gone. Something came up and we just had to blow it. We had to get in there and get it. And for some reason, now I do not, you know, this is not a condemnation for those who are good with money. The Lord has called you to be that way. He's given you the gift, and you put away money for the future, and that is wonderful. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical calling, really, to put away something for the future. That's something that's very definitely supported in Scripture. However, there are some of us that are definitely financially called to the day-by-day program for a while, until things get straightened out. And then sometimes the Lord will allow us to begin to put things away. In reality, even if you're good with money and you've got something put away, you're still on the day-by-day program, because you have to depend upon him every day anyway. You know, it could be gone in a heartbeat. As a matter of fact, your health could be gone in a heartbeat. We're always dependent upon the Lord. Moment by moment and day by day, that's his plan, and it's okay. Once you get comfortable with it, it feels pretty good. Once you settle back in it and sit down and just trust God in it, it feels pretty good. You can do it. The Lord will get you through it. Okay, he's not supposed to be greedy for money. He's supposed to be patient, not a brawler. Not be going down to the bar brawling all the time. We don't want that, do we? In our pastor. Not covetous, you know, not be coveting. You know, that's one of the big ten, isn't it? Ten commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Do not covet. Thou shalt not covet. In other words, inordinately desire things that your neighbor has, your friends have. Their farm, their animals, their, it says in that scripture, their wife, their house, in our day, their car, their job, their position in the church. We're not to covet. We're to be satisfied. Satisfaction and contentment is a big thing in Scripture. And it's a big thing for us as we survive in this life. Just trusting God and being happy with what the Lord has given us, content. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So you have to be a good dad that's trying to keep the kids in order. And but we know as they grow older, you know, some kids make their own decisions. brings shame upon themselves and upon the house. That does not mean that that person is no longer a godly person. It's just something that we have to deal with. It's a human experience in life, and we have to deal with it with the Lord at every juncture, whatever those things occur. It happens even among people who are faithful in ministry. But however, generally speaking, without the bad decisions of young people, usually children that are under control and are generally speaking happy to be in their household and to obey mom and dad, I'd say the greatest influences are, number one, to live it before them. Don't try to live in a way that is not godly and expect your kids to live godly. I mean, you just can't hardly do it. Praise God for those kids that see the problem, meet Jesus Christ, and determine that they're going to walk with the Lord. But generally speaking, we need to influence our children by example. And then number two, by prayer. And number three, by being honest with them. You got to be willing to say you're sorry when you blow it, as well as expect them to be sorry when they blow it. You got to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I'm just a human being. All right, in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And he should not be a novice. So one of the greatest mistakes that we can make is to take someone who's new in the faith and put them into a big position of authority. Because being lifted up with pride, he may fall into the condemnation of the devil. So what happened with the devil? He lost his position, didn't he? So if someone who is new in the faith gets put into a position that he's not ready for, he's going to be doing something that brings disgrace upon himself and hurts the people in the church, and he's going to lose his position. And we've seen it here in our congregation. Someone who was who got into position, and I remember in a church that I was going to before, a young man wanted to be a pastor, but the pastor of our church was not ready to kind of set him up and start him on this process yet. And he just said, well, forget that, I'm going to leave. He left and started his own church. I swear, a year and a half later, his church failed and his marriage was over. It was a terrible thing. So someone who's called to the ministry must be ready to allow themselves to be under the authority of the present minister. And the Lord will speak through that minister. And he will help him to grow, be praying for him, and just help him to make decisions. The Lord's sort of ordained it that way. And so I think in most cases, it's very important for people who want to be pastors to get up real close to the pastor of their church, let them know what their desire is, and they begin to pray through and see what the Lord will do with them. Don't want to go off and be a lone ranger. Okay, likewise the deacons. Now these are so similar for the deacons. Now here in our church and in Calvert Chapel in general, they usually do not have official deacons. Deacons means to serve. And the word in the Greek, diakonos, it means to be a servant. Now it will be apparent in our congregation who those who are servants. You just see them going around doing stuff. And they're always serving. They're getting involved in things, and they're kind of helping people out, and they're serving in the name of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes apparent that that the Lord discovers them to us himself. And so we don't, so Calvert Chapel does not feel as if they need a board of deacons, but rather those who are servants will just simply be apparent. And then we are to step back and we see the Lord moving through people like that and say, well, the Lord's using you. I'm not going to get in the way. What can I do to help? That type of thing. and not greedy at filthy lucre again, not money hungry, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, so keeping the mind clean and being a good example for the Lord. And let these also first be proved. So here's that word, being proved to the Lord. That word for test of the Lord, he proves you. And what does he mean by that? Not only is it a test of your perseverance, but it also is a sign that the Lord's going to get you through this. He's going to prove that you're his and get you through that test. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless or unreproachable. Even so must their wives be grave and not slanderers, and sober and faithful in all things. And you know, I'm sorry to say, I've seen this where a man was very fervent to serve the Lord, and his wife, it could work the other way, the woman, and then the man be this way. But I just happened to observe this, that man's wife was a slanderer. She just kind of bad-mouthed everybody. And you know what the word for slander here is? Diabolos. You know what that word means? Devil. It's energized by the enemy himself, demonic powers, to hurt and destroy the body of Christ. Slandering, always putting down someone rather than ministering to them and loving them and edifying them, slandering them and being jealous of them and attacking them behind their back. It's a terrible thing, terrible thing. And so that man's ministry then becomes ineffectual. And oftentimes he loses his ministry as a result of the darn thing. So let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well, one woman man. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree, a good reputation, and great boldness in the faith. There's something about serving the Lord. Get involved with serving the Lord, and you're going to develop boldness. It just, your faith grows greatly, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto you, hoping that I come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest, that you ought to have yourself, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Oh, isn't it comforting to know that there is a pillar and ground of truth in this world today? There is a place where people can always look and find what is really true. What is really true? If the soul of human beings becomes discouraged and disenchanted with the lies of the enemy and the lies of this world, there's always a place to look. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we all know that. It is all the collective believers in Christ throughout the world. The church of Christ is not just a building. It's not one particular denomination or the Calvary Chapel only. It's all those who believe in Jesus. All those who believe in Jesus, that is the church. And it is the pillar and the foundation of truth. And it says in Revelation chapter 3, by the way, that if each one of us, now that's the collective view, in an individual view, the Lord Jesus Christ says in chapter 3 of Revelation, if you will overcome, for those who overcome, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God. In the house of God. He will become a pillar in the house of God. So the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we should always protect that. And that comes from being focused and founded and grounded upon the Word of God. And we become pillars in the church if we seek the Word of God. Always desire the best for ourselves from the Lord. Seek him, want to follow him. And when we fall, get up and just grab hold of him again. Take his hand and walk on. And don't be discouraged by the lie of the enemy. He's always before the throne of God accusing us, But the Lord is always making intercession for us too, it says in Hebrews 7, right? He's always making intercession for us. No, Satan, those are mine. Your hands are off of them. I have justified them. I have lifted them. I've covered them. I have forgiven them. They're mine. You can't have them. And I do not want you to discourage them. And so our part is to continue to seek the Lord, praise Him at all times, and the lies of the enemy will begin to melt away, and the Lord will use us, and He'll be glorified in us. Verse 10, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Isn't it wonderful how a person can be changed? The other church I went to, there was a fellow there that had a $450 habit of heroin every day. And the way he got it is he went out and ripped people off, and he stole it. He had ripped people off, he had coerced them, he would lie to them, he would break into their houses, steal their stuff, sell it. $450 a day and a half to survive. He met Jesus Christ and was instantly delivered from heroin. And the Lord used him ever since in evangelistic work. And it's a wonderful thing. Great is the mystery of godliness, that we should be like God in a way. He puts His Spirit inside of us, and we begin to sort of have attributes like the Lord. And we're changed. And it's an awesome, wonderful mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, here is the incarnation of God, the incarnation of Christ. God, Jesus, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He humbled Himself and became a servant and became a man just like us, being in the image of God. It's a wonderful thing that God became man, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. Everything that the Spirit did in Jesus' life exonerated Him and also showed Him to be God Himself. When He was baptized at John's baptism, the Spirit, like a dove, lit upon His shoulder, came down and rested upon Him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son." And He was justified in the Spirit. He was justified by the Spirit. He was shown by the Spirit of God that He was perfect and God Himself in the flesh. Everything that He did, the people that He raised from the dead, the people that He healed and delivered from demonic influence, He was justified by the things that happened in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, seen in heaven, seen on earth. He was preached to the Gentiles. And so there are so many beautiful scriptures in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "The light is going to be revealed by My Messiah to the Gentiles." And so that was almost a foreign concept to the Jewish people of that day, but yet He was preached to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. 500 people saw Him, over 500 people saw Him after He raised bodily from the dead, and then His disciples saw Him ascend into heaven. We're going to see Him one of these days. Now I would like to end by reading a couple of verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. So it's Psalms, Proverbs, I'm sorry, not Ecclesiastes, but Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of My beloved, behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now here are verses that are written to the one whom Solomon truly loved. And also it is a song to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to His church. He loves us. The voice of My beloved, behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. That's our Lord. How mighty He is. My beloved is like a roe or a deer or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. He's always watching us, always watching us, always thinking about us. He can't get us off of his mind. He loves you so much. You are dear to him, dear to him. He loves his people. My beloved spoke and said unto me, arise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over, and is gone. One of these days, he's going to say to us, beloved, it's over. The winter is over. Spring has come. It's time to come with me now into my home that I've been making for you since I left, creating for you the best for you. You always wanted to have a big mansion on the hill. Got one for you. I made it for you. The winter's over. It's time now to reap your reward. And who is our reward? As Abraham said, you are my shield and my exceeding great reward. It's him. He's our reward, and we're going to see him and be with him eternally in heaven as he ministers to us forever. Finally, we get a government job. We're going to be in heaven working under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a job security. Thank the Lord for that. No more pain. No more blowing it. No more sin. No more sickness. No more self-recrimination for the things that we've done. How dumb we think we are. It's just going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, his mind, possessing our mind. And just satisfaction, knowing the people that we've loved who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing each other when we get there. It's going to be beautiful. And for me, I'm all for it. I am ready. I'm getting readier and readier. I've been thinking that lately. I'm just, you know, that would be, I was thinking I'd like to spend my last days hunting in Colorado, but I think I would just assume the rapture. Ready for you, Lord. Father, we're ready for you. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to remain ready, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We pray that you will come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Father, exalt yourself in our life. Father, we pray that you'll help us to remember you day by day and not turn away, Lord, but just continue to seek you with our whole heart. Pray that you'd be with Mark and Sherry and my wife Laura and Chelsea, my daughter, and Katie and all the rest of the team, Pastor Gary, Lord, and all the kids there, Lord, that have gone with them, and all the mature ones. Father, and that girl that is from the daughter of the pastor at Calvary Chapel of Fort Bragg, we pray that you will heal her, Lord, and bind the works of the enemy and totally and completely heal her body from the ravages of that malaria-like symptom, Lord. Father, we pray for your grace and peace, Lord, for them as they come home. Plenty of rest, Lord, and bring them back refreshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.